Title of the message is Hard Speeches and Great Swelling Words. Jude, starting in verse 14. It says, and Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000 of his saints to execute judgment upon all and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed, and of all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. These are murmurers, complainers, walking after their own lusts, and their mouth speaketh great swelling words, having men's persons in admiration because of advantage. Lord, again, we ask that you would bless. Thank you for your word, and thank you for your people. In Christ's name, amen. This is really more, it's more dealing with the attitudes here, speaking of hard speeches, and more than it is like with the volume of the speech. Although that usually goes along with it, when I think about all the, actually one wasn't an advice, one was just something that I was told, but it wasn't necessarily given any advice. When I think about all the, a couple of times when I've had, if I want to make a list of times I was given bad advice, I remember, I've told this story before, but I remember many, many years ago, my first pastor, and I had spoken to him of something, and he wasn't real sure on it, but then he preached a message, and he was very dogmatic, and I asked him about it, and he said, you need to be dogmatic whether you are or not when you're preaching, because people won't follow you unless you're confident. I guess the idea is that, you know, at least you better look like you know it all or act like you do. I remember once another time when, I don't really remember. I think I was at a conference. I don't remember whether it was really it was a preacher or just someone that was there, or it was just said, you know, while I was there. I don't remember for sure. And I don't even remember if it was said in joking, maybe tongue-in-cheek, or whether it was they actually meant it as maybe it was advice. You need to be a little more dynamic, brother. I don't know which. I don't remember for sure, but something that I do remember what was said. And maybe I don't remember the exact words, but I remember something was said, and it was, what you lack in content, make up for in volume. And so, we're not putting on a show up here, okay? That isn't... anyway, but I do wish I wish I could be like Spurgeon and have it all the gifts, but I just have to give what I have. I think that's the best practice for all preachers. Give what you have to give. Study as best you can. Deliver as best you can. Use what volume you have. Use what memory and ability you have and seek to improve. I think we've all heard the story of Jonathan Edwards, that he read his sermons. We also know that later in his ministry, he was impressed after hearing George Whitfield preach and sought to be more extemporaneous. But at the end of the day, we're all different. You know, just as some musicians need written music in front of them and some don't, some preachers need more in front of them than others. That's the way it is. But all of us must realize, and preachers included, that very few of us are super gifted. And we must realize that it isn't the power of men that God wishes to display, but rather the power of the gospel.
Amen.
The gospel is simple, but powerful. And God has chosen to use the weak things of the world to confound the wise. I think one of the things that, even though this, like I said, this is more of a an attitude towards Christ, the hard speeches. I think that the problem that some of the churches were facing in Jude's time is that there were false teachers who were very powerful speakers. So the people were following them solely because of that, and therefore false doctrine was seeping in. Jude is warning God's people about false teachers in their midst. Not just anyone out there who opposes Christ, but those who oppose him who are among them. He says, these are spots in your feast of charity when they feast with you, feeding themselves without fear. Clouds they are without water, carried about of winds, trees whose fruit withereth, without fruit, twice dead, plucked up by the roots. I think it's great if a guy is good at delivering speeches. I wish I was, but we also have to remember that just because a guy is great at delivering speeches and even delivering confident, hard speeches, it doesn't guarantee that they're right. Because content matters. Now, first off, the problem of false teachers is nothing new. It's nothing new. It says, and Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000 of his saints. It was a long time ago, even from Jude's time, that the seventh generation from Adam lived. We aren't told that Enoch wrote down his prophecy, but merely that he prophesied. Enoch told of the judgment that would come upon those who spoke against God. We should not be surprised then. We should not be surprised then when aggressive, maybe even convincing men will rise up who oppose God, even among God's people. And Paul has the same message for Timothy, that this is nothing new. There have been those who are aggressively wrong. There have been those who are aggressive throughout many different times when people were led astray. In 2 Timothy 3, 8 and 9, it says, now as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth, men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith. But they will proceed no further, for their folly shall be manifest unto all men, as theirs also was. Just like theirs was, it's going to happen. There's nothing new under the sun. God in his wisdom has ordained that for our faith and our character to be strengthened, that he will use evil to challenge us. Paul also warned the Ephesian elders, right? He warned them the same things, that wolves will rise up even from among them. John tells about Diotrephes, who like to have the preeminence. That is a pattern and nothing new. But God does allow this for a purpose. He wants us to walk by faith and not by sight. But notice also that God isn't telling us we are on our own. God will protect us and will bring judgment down. Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000 of his saints. If we lean to our own understanding and look at our own strength, then we will be like Moses, who protested to God that he wasn't a good speaker, or like the Israelites, who protested that they weren't strong enough to defeat the giants in the land. It doesn't matter how loud and forceful the enemies are, God is bigger. In John 18, we learn some powerful truths. Jesus showed how powerful his words were. He made it clear to Peter that it wasn't man's strength. And then he also showed that God is able to bring judgment or rescue anytime he wants. In John 18, verses 3 through 11, it says, Judas, then, having received a band of men and officers from the chief priests and Pharisees, cometh hither with lanterns and torches and weapons. Jesus, therefore, knowing all things that should come upon him, went forth and said unto them, whom seek ye? They answered him, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus saith unto them, I am he. And Judas also, which betrayed him, stood with them. As soon then as he had said unto them, I am he, they went backward and fell to the ground. Then asketh he of them again, whom seek ye? And they said, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus answered, I have told you that I am he. If therefore ye seek me, let these go their way, that the saying might be fulfilled which he spake, of them which thou gavest me have I lost none. Then Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it and smote the high priest's servant and cut off his right ear. The servant's name was Malchus. Then said Jesus unto Peter, put up thy sword into the sheath. The cup which my father hath given me, shall I not drink it? And in Matthew 26, 52 and 53, it says, "Then said Jesus unto him, Put up again thy sword into his place, for all they that take the sword shall perish with the sword. Thinkest thou that I cannot now pray to my Father, and he shall presently give me more than 12 legions of angels?" God is in control. Nobody's going to overpower him. He has a purpose for creating the lion just as much as he had a purpose for creating the lamb. God is going to protect us, and he will bring down judgment on all. Not only that, but God will also deal with everyone who speaks against him. It says in verse 15, back in Jude, it says, "To execute judgment upon all and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed and of all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against him." He will speak back. You know, the most boldness aren't the ones who merely attack the sheep. It's the ones who attack God and speak against God. That's a true attack. It is froward men who are so bold as to attack God and his word and his people. And even in all those things, he's really just attacking God. How foolish. John Calvin said this, "As Christ is the end of the law and the gospel and has within himself all the treasures of wisdom and understanding, so also is he the mark at which all heretics aim and direct their arrows." Towards Christ. It's towards Christ. Hard speeches means just that, rough, harsh, bold speeches. But they aren't the last one to speak. They aren't the last speech given, those that speak against Christ. They aren't even the loudest. No, God gives the last speech. His speech will be louder and harsher than any speech a false teacher ever gave. They can roar all they want and speak against Christ all they want, but God has the final word. It's probably not the best example, but I was trying to think of one, and it's not the best example of this, but there's a familiar scene that has played out many times on playgrounds, usually in middle school. The one kid is boasting that he isn't afraid of the big kid, that he could take him any day and blah, blah, blah. Only he turned around to find out that the big kid had been standing behind him the whole time while he's been boasting all this stuff. Well, God's listening to all those hard speeches. All those hard speeches against Christ. And they will tremble before him. God's listening. He hears every word that is spoken against him. He will defend his own honor. Now, we are supposed to oppose false doctrine and to stand for what is right, but at the end of the day, God is the one who will defeat everyone who opposes him. So God explains some other characteristics of false teachers. These are murmurers, complainers, walking after their own lusts, and their mouth speaketh great swelling words, having men's persons in admiration because of advantage. These are murmurers, complainers. So this is their modus operandi. Here we go. So the first thing is to generate a problem and create discontent, stir something up. Murmuring has to do with the way they do their work, and complaining has to do with pointing out the specific problems and creating discontent in others. You know, this isn't new either. This mode, this characteristic isn't anything new either. If you look back through the Bible, there are many times when those who oppose God would start murmuring and complaining all the way through God's word, we see that. Just as a way to attack God's people. The Jews murmuring in the wilderness comes to mind. Those at Corinth who complained that Paul was weak in bodily appearance and his speech contemptible. It all has to do with undermining the leadership first because they wanted it. They wanted that spot. This is what we read, that they're motivated by their lust. That's the next verse back in Jude, verse 16. These are murmurers, complainers, walking after their own lusts. Walking after their own lust. There's another thing that isn't new. It is a common trait. And false teachers will put themselves and their own interests first every time. And since we fight selfishness within ourselves as well, we are easy targets. Just as the Israelites looked to the Gentiles and saw that they had a king and seemed to prosper, they then wanted a king and got Saul. Sometimes people will call and inquire sometimes about the church and want to know what the church has to offer them. These people are easy targets for false teachers. Because false teachers kind of go along with bad politicians. They'll promise you anything you want to be promised to get that spot. There's another common trait. They not only get a following by murmuring and causing discontent, but they boast about themselves and even flatter others to help gain a following. Great swelling words means that they are boastful. Is that anything new? Not new. They may find creative ways to boast, but they will boast. They point out the faults of others, build up their own selves, and then flatter people. And flatter people to get a following. John MacArthur said this. He said, and this is, John MacArthur, unless those who claim to be God's spokesman give evidence that their deepest motives and life patterns are to honor, glory, and magnify God, and to grow in humility, holiness, and obedience, we can be sure that God has not called or sent them. If they are oriented to money, prestige, recognition, popularity, power, sexual looseness, and selfishness, they do not belong to Jesus Christ. If they are proud, arrogant, resentful, egotistical, and self-indulgent, they clearly are false prophets. The true test, a beatitude attitude of humility. These things seem so simple, so obvious. Not very complicated or very deep. And yet, God still warns us over and over again about these things. Maybe we are prone to easily forget. So there's a few things, a couple of things we're reminded of here. First is that God is in control and will judge every man. And nobody gets by with anything. The other is that we still have a responsibility to be on guard. Believe that we, I'm talking about Sherwood Baptist Church, that we're doing fine, but the time is to teach these things is before they happen. We go into battle with the ammunition. We don't go into battle and then start looking for the ammunition. You go into battle already having it on you, knowing the Word of God, being ready. We'll pray, and then we want a song before we... Okay, so we'll pray, we'll have a song, then we're going to have a little break, and then we will have the Lord's Supper. Okay. Lord, we thank you.